Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. If you don't have a Bible, you can maybe there's one in front of you, or grab one at the information table on the way out. Before we pray, it's exciting. Anybody who tries to diminish the generation that is coming up right now of young people, saying somehow that they're too glued to their cell phones, that may be the case, but we probably all are. Here's what I believe. God's raising up within the passionate heart of this generation to make a difference. And I think the greatest revivals in the history of the world are yet to come. That's just, not because I'm a prophet, but I read the scriptures. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and there's more sinners now than any time there's ever been. So I'm so excited of what the Lord is doing. I'll give you more information in the weeks to come. There's a thing called the Urbana Missions Conference. It's the 27th to the 31st of December in St. Louis. And I would love to be able to take some college students and others out there, but we'll give you more information about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time that we'll have in the Word. We thank you for its clarity regarding your call in our life. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the blessing it's been to be led in worship by these guys who love you and love the gospel. And for Kimberlyn, we thank you for what you're doing in her life and what this ministry in Madagascar, what you'll teach her and how you'll grow her and mold her through that. Lord, for each one of us, that we may understand that you've called us to yourself, that you've saved us to serve you. And we thank you for these truths in Christ's name, amen. I had the joy of hearing and meeting and sitting with Dr. Howie Hendricks from Dallas Seminary a number of times. He tells a story of this young, enthusiastic reporter who had a chance to interview the coach of the Oklahoma Sooners, Bud Wilkerson. And he asked Bud Wilkerson if college athletics, if college football was a motivation for, or how it impacted people's physical health in the United States. If he thought that it did, and he said, no, what you have is 22 people beating their heads and running back and forth, needing rest, watched by 50,000 people in the stands desperately needing exercise. And Howie Hendricks said, unfortunately, that's a bit of a parable for the church. There is no priestly class. The pastors of this church and the elders of this church, somehow we have not been given an extra measure of anything other than this is what God has called us to do. We're all called to serve. And what I want to be able to do is I want to serve hard for the Lord. I want to run the race well. I want to throw aside all the sins and encumbrances which could so easily entangle me and run the race with endurance that is set before me. But we're all called to run. We're all called. Now there's a general call of God calling us to himself. We saw in verse 15 of the same chapter where it says these words, trustworthy statements are in full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners. God calls us to himself. He knocks, he screams, he lays it out there saying, "You come to me." And so we have that call, but we also have a specific call, God calling us into his work. And so we want to look at a successful life of ministry that all of us are called to. So the first thing we want to look at is the call. And let's start here, verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffer shipwreck in regarding their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. It's a lot in those verses. All right. First of all, we want to look at our call. The call is something that is a command and is a sacred trust. The word command here, the Greek word for that literally is a command that you get from a commanding officer. And so it's not a suggestion. I've never been in the Army or the Navy or the Marines, but I have been an intern, all right, in a church. And when Bill Stewart, who I worked for in Modesto, who's with the Lord now, said, I'd like you to do this, I didn't see it as a suggestion. It was a command from my boss. This is what it said. And in fact, I love what Donald Guthrie, that great scholar of the New Testament, says. Timothy is solemnly reminded that the ministry is not a matter to be trifled with, but an order from the commander-in-chief. An order from the commander-in-chief. He's the king, and I am not. Say that with me. He's the king, and I am not. If we get that straight, then we're all right. I mean, the fact is that doesn't he have the right to command us? I can't think of a greater commander than the one who created me and died on the cross for me and loves me, understands me. And so this is a command. But it also says it's something that was entrusted. The word entrust is like if I was going to go on a trip and I got my two dogs, which I posted pictures of, I'm sorry, I posted pictures of my puppies on Facebook yesterday because they're beautiful, you know. But if I was to go on a vacation, I would need to have someone. I'm going to ask Doug, Doug, could you please watch my dogs? And he'd say, sure. But I would have to make sure that Doug, what if he hates dogs? What if he's, well, I would make sure that he's faithful, that he loves my dogs. And, okay, I can entrust him with that. Something dear to me, right? You're not going to pick some stranger, somebody who hates dogs, somebody who can't even take care of their own lives. No, this is the word that the Greeks used. It's something entrusted to a trustworthy person. Faithful, available, teachable person. So we know this about our call. It's a command. It's something entrusted to us. William Barclay, the Bible scholar, said this, it implies always that the trust has been reposed to someone for which he will be called into account. That means you've been entrusted with something that the person who entrusted it to you is going to come back later saying, I like it back. What have you done with it? And we know that's Jesus, and Jesus is going to come again. You say, well, I'm not sure about that. You know, I have doubts about that. Well, you can have all the doubts you want. Jesus came once. It was prophesied. He's coming again. And so what has been entrusted to us is our very lives and the gospel that we present. What is the lesson in this? The lesson is this, is that we have been a command entrusted. This is not optional for any one of us. This is part of what it is to be a child of the King. So that's the first part of our call, a sacred something to be obeyed. Next, it is a ministry to and for people. Here's what it says. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son. Son in the Lord, in trust. Now, he will unpack that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. These things I have entrusted to you, entrust to others who can entrust to others also. I was told long, long time ago, we want to look for faithful, available, and teachable people. I love that at Billy Graham's memorial service, faithful, available, teachable was, that's what Franklin Graham said about his father. Friends, ministry is about handing the ball off. It's imparting Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel into the lives of others. Now, this church has got some wonderful programs, well-oiled, great teams of people working, and we should be very excited about that. But ultimately this, those machines cannot be an end in themselves. What is the end? It is to impart Jesus Christ into the lives of children, to young people, and to adults. Amen. Period. And so the issue is this, is that, yeah, we should run our ministries like a German train station. You ever been? How many of you have ever been to a German train station? I don't know how they do it. Train is supposed to show up at 6:05. It shows up at 6:05. What do they do if it doesn't? That guy personally gets fired. You know, boom, it's there. So the issue is this. So there's not a rigidity. They just said, boy, if we're going to do it, let's do it right. But ultimately, the purpose of our ministries, Paul says it right here in verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Friends, it's about imparting something. I want to ask you the question, what are you imparting into life of others this morning? What is your life reflecting? And I pray that what you're passing on to your children, if you have children or grandchildren, you're imparting to them the good news, the love and the gospel and faith in Jesus Christ. So the calling is to be obeyed. Next is it's about people, not programs. Next, lastly, it's in accordance with our spiritual gifts. He'll go on. He says, prophecies on you, laying on of hands. It's all about his gifts. The church had understood that Timothy was gifted, and he became the pastor of Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it says, do not neglect the spiritual gifts within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance and the laying on of hands by the elders. Now, that's how it was done for Timothy, because he was going to take on a big role. Someone was going to go off on a missionary journey. They laid hands on him. Hey, we're sending you out. And so the issue is this, is that we do so, our call should be seen as something from the commander. It's not optional. It's two people and four people, and it's according to our gifts. And God has given us all gifts. Now, how can you find those gifts? Well, you could take a spiritual gifts inventory. It may help you open your mind to it. But basically this, you find your gift as you move forward with the Lord. Door comes open to do this. You say, well, I've never done that before. Well, maybe you need to try. So here's two mistakes, two cautions. One, don't sit around waiting for some special revelation to tell you your gift. And there's likely an angel's not going to show up and say, you have the gift of hospitality. It doesn't work that way. Has it worked that way with some? Maybe it did. It wasn't for myself. As others around me, looking to see the ministry grow, I was approached as a high school senior. The youth pastor said, hey, you know, we need some help teaching Bible study on Wednesday nights. I'd like to give you that opportunity. Well, I could have said no, right? But for whatever reason, the Spirit of God said, you ought to say yes. Yeah, but I've never done that before. And here's some other problems. I stuttered. I was afraid of being in front of people. And I thought, well, I'm not sure where that's all going to lead. Also, I'd have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and meet at Sambo's restaurant in Ukiah to meet with the youth pastor. And I said, I'm not sure if I can get up that early. But there was something inside me. And here's this something inside. If Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus actually died on that a cross and saved me from my sins, then I owe him everything. And if he says I can use Gary, Zeke, then okay, Lord. So watch out. You're not going to find your gift by sitting around. Lastly, don't neglect serving in certain capacities because you feel it's not your gift. There are people who have the gift of hospitality. Does that mean that those who don't have to be hospitable? No. Because the Bible says in other places, be hospitable to strangers. What is our spiritual gift? It's something that you will know. Boy, this gives me a special issue of joy as I'm doing this. And so let me encourage. That's our call. It's from the commander-in-chief. It's for people, and it's a matter of using our gifts. So that's our call in ministry. Next, we want to look at the context of our ministry. Look here in verse, second half of 18. By them you may fight the good fight. What? These gifts, you're calling for people. You may fight the good fight. Here's the context. The context of our Christian life is that we're in a battle. My pastor in New Zealand, Brian Kenning, he'll come. He's going to be here. He'll preach in June for us when they visit. He had a sermon I love. He says, we're created for two things. To be lovers and fighters. Right. Lovers and fighters. Friends, we were not created for a walk through the rose garden, but to fight the good fight. The ministry that we're called to is spiritual warfare. The moment a believer comes to faith in Christ, he or she is in the middle of a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What is the war against? What is the devil trying to do? Trying to tear down Jesus Christ. Trying to tell you that he's not worthy, that he's a myth. He whispers to you, you're a fool if you follow Christ. That's what the devil does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Friends, either Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Savior who came to redeem and ransom sinners, or he's the greatest liar ever. Friends, he's not. He's our loving Savior. But the fight that we're in will try to do two things. To diminish who Jesus is. Why would the devil want to do that? Because there's only one name by which a man or woman or child is given to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I'll just stop there. You know the rest of it. The devil has schemes. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. He's trying to destroy families in this church. He's just trying to destroy you. Trying to destroy our nation. We pray for our missionaries. Why? Because they go out into some of the darkest places. But here's, I would argue this. Is Madagascar any darker than Lake County? Different kind of darkness. But still, it's those things, lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. And there's, friends, let's put on the full armor of God. So we see here in the issue of our calling that is from the Lord for people with our gifts, the context of that is warfare. So we got to take it seriously. Here's the great thing about that. In the context, here's what I know. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through Him. We have the victory in Christ. These things I have written to you that you may have peace. In this world you'll have great tribulations, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. I'm the victor. And so in the midst of that, be very, very careful if you believe that the primary goal of your life is personal comfort, then you won't bear much fruit. Because it's a war out there. Now, we want to look at the calling, the context. Now we want to look at the core competencies of the Christian. Here's what it says, verse 18 and 19. Fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffer shipwreck in regards to their faith. Here it mentions two core competencies. And the first one and the primary one is faith. And what does it say to do? It says keep it. The Greek word means hold on to it or cling to it. Defend it, he was told. Defend the faith. And so part of it is this, is that I'm here to tell you that faith does not save you. Faith does not save you. You may be here today and you have faith in yourself. You may have faith in your job. You may have faith in America. You may have faith in your good looks. You may have faith in your pocketbook or your job or whatever. It is faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. Faith in what He did on the cross. And we'll remember it here today around this table. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We'll get to that in multiple months from now as we go through 2 Timothy. It says these words, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Friends, here's what we're supposed to do. Hold on to our faith. Cling to our faith. By clinging to our faith, we're clinging to Jesus. All right? To the risen Christ. But he says not only are we supposed to cling to our faith, but we're to cling to a good conscience. Paul reminds Timothy the value of a good conscience. We all know that when we go against our conscience, we experience feelings of guilt, shame, remorse, fear, doubt, and insecurity. The Greek word there, and it's used differently, the same word is not used very often in the Old Testament. But Paul uses it a lot. And really, it's a sense, it means, the word means to be thinking together, or knowing together, or using it in our vernacular, to be on the same page with God. Our conscience is the center of our being that is able to evaluate, right? If something is right or wrong, black or white. And so you have in the New Testament these words, a clear conscience, a good conscience. But you also have the words, a seared conscience. or a bad conscience, or a conscience contrary. Here's some of those. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an appeal to God. Have you ever had that sense? That you just know there's something wrong between you and the Lord? That's what happened to me. Gone to church all my life. Conviction of the Holy Spirit, it was in my conscience, saying that I needed to turn. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who though the same eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Friends, our conscience in the hands of God is like a gyroscope. You get tossed over, it gets you back on. Why? Because we keep a short account with God. We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to get to that point when God says something, we do it. Period. So what happened? And here's the caution. We have our calling. We have the setting for that, which is spiritual warfare. We see the core values of faith and a good conscience. And here's the caution. And here's what it says. Keep the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered over to Satan, that they may be taught not to blaspheme. What have they done? What did these two men do? They threw the captain and the compass overboard. And he warns each one of us. And everyone look here if you would. I don't know where you are with the Lord right now. But here's the warning. Don't toss Jesus aside. Don't turn faith in Him to faith in yourself or trusting in your own thoughts. And the other thing is this. How do we keep a clear conscience? Is by staying close to Him. When we start saying, no, I don't think I have to do that. I think I can do whatever I want and my life's just going to be peachy. It goes against everything in Scripture. Why are these things written for us? As a tutor, as a warning. And what is it warning? Is that your life and faith may not be shipwrecked. I fear for some of you. I fear for myself. I fear for my staff and my elders. Because if he warns Timothy, and he's got the apostles hanging out with him, then we can fall also. Your life could be shipwrecked. And how does that happen? It says right here, the word they have not kept. They tossed Jesus aside. They tossed a clear conscience aside. And they became their own compass. They became their own Lord. We fall away when something other than Jesus is the object of our love and faith. We fall away when we allow sin to go unchecked in our lives. We fall away when we seek to rationalize our sinfulness and our condition. And that's why we need this table. I'd like to invite the men to come now if they would, as we share around this table of remembrance. We can either do this like we normally do, and I don't know how many times I've had communion, but I've been a believer for 40-some-odd years, and if you figure how many months, it's been thousands of times I've had communion. I just want to make sure that I'm not going through, you know, just like this is some kind of mindless thing. Why did Jesus do this? He says, do this in remembrance of me. We're so prone to wander, prone to forget. So the Lord has called us to remember today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we partake of this bread and this cup, we are reminded of your love and mercy towards us, that you are worthy of to be followed. You're worthy to be Lord. And you're worthy, Lord, to have every aspect of our being, body, soul, and spirit. We thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen. You may be here today and you're just struggling. Maybe you're struggling in your very faith. I understand that, and God understands it too. He's very gracious. Cry out to him. Say, Lord, please help me. Help me in my faith. Help me to see. And I believe that as you do that, the Lord reveals himself. He'll point you to Scripture or he'll minister to you. Let me encourage each one of us to make sure Jesus is Lord and that we defer to him in every aspect of our life. And if there are things in our life that we know are not pleasing to him, we don't argue with him. We just simply say, Lord, I'm gonna stay away from that. And if we fall, we seek him. We confess these sins. And he cleanses us and restores us. We would walk, we would fight the good fight. So hold on to this and allow in your own conscience the Holy Spirit to walk through your life. And it's just between you and Him as you talk. Let's pray. What a joy it is to remind ourselves that God so loves us. God loves you, even in the midst of your struggles and their challenges. And some of those challenges are earth-shattering. He holds on to you. He loves us. Let us do this in remembrance of Him. Amen. Let me encourage you on the way out, a special offering for those who come and have special needs in our church and outside the church. They come every day. Also, let me encourage you to visit Cadence Please table. Let me encourage you to, if you can support them, do so. They're worthy of our support. And for Kimberlyn, on not only your prayers, but we've given her permission to if you can help her team financially, then do so. Let's stand together and sing, "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Take us from here, Lord. Use our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand and take seriously our call, that we may see the context of that to be one of fighting a good fight, and that we may cling to those core, that Jesus, by faith, we walk with you. Help us, Lord, to stay close. You are our compass, and we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, come back tonight at 5:30 for some great singing.